I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. So if you need a church Bible, just signify Justin's just giving some out here. It's on page 969. Page 969, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anybody who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Amen.
Thank you so much, Teg. Well, welcome everyone and those watching online. Research has shown that people are most likely to share on social media things that make them angry. Isn't that interesting? And so actually, anger is being fueled in our society at unprecedented levels. Chris Mason, the political editor for the BBC, did an article on Wednesday this week, and it was entitled about the local elections, that anger and indifference were colliding in people's approach to the local elections around the country. Anger and indifference. You know, part of the tragedy in our time, writes Tom Wright, is that people take their public anger back into the home. We know this ourselves. The executive whose boss has shouted at him goes back to his own office and he shouts at the secretary. The secretary goes home and shouts at the children, and the children shout at the cat. Anger is infectious. Anger is infectious. It's a serious problem. People take it home and it's horrible what it fuels. It causes a rise in domestic violence, a massive and real problem in our city. It causes family breakdowns, community fragmentation. There is a lot of anger in our world today. But it's not just out there. When was the last time you were angry? Was it something you read? Was it something that someone said or did, whether a public figure or someone very close to you? You know, I need to say straight off at the beginning that anger is not always wrong. There is righteous anger. There is such a thing as that. But Jerry Bridges has a really helpful book called Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. And he says this: how can I know if my anger is righteous anger? Because we all kind of think our anger is righteous anger. But listen carefully to this. First, righteous anger focuses on God and his will, not me and my will. Second, righteous anger is always self-controlled. It never causes one to lose his temper or retaliate in some vengeful way. You see, usually my anger, and I'm guessing probably yours, flows more from me and my will rather than from God and his will. And all too often our anger is connected with our pride and with our fears and with our unforgiveness rather than our righteousness. That is why the Bible warns us time and time again, and Jesus does here, of the danger of anger. And so Jesus, in this brilliant Sermon on the Mount that we started looking at again last week, Jesus challenges both the law keepers and the law breakers. He said last week, as we were looking in Matthew 5 earlier on, he says, "I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Unless your righteousness surpasses," he says, "that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's that kind of mic drop moment. What? I've got to be that kind of good. You see, today and in these coming weeks, Jesus is going to do something. He's going to take the kind of Old Testament kind of law, and he's going to help us see the deeper meaning behind it. He's not just going to add some new rules. He's going to expose both the heart of the law and our hearts. He's going to restore the law as it was meant to be, and he wants to restore us to be the kind of humanity that he's causing us to be. And he starts by talking about one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's the sixth commandment. He starts and he says, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. Sixth commandment. And maybe you're thinking, great, this is good. I'm okay with that one. I haven't murdered anyone this week. Maybe even not in your life. And you're thinking, that's great. And most of us and most of Jesus' original listeners would say, that is a good command. And I'm glad I haven't broken it. And Jesus is going to say some very surprising and shocking things for us all this morning. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Murder and anger, Jesus places them in the same box. He, in fact, is taking the law that they'd put in a nice little box so that they could think, well, I've done that, kept that. And Jesus is taking it out of the box, and he's exposing their hearts and our hearts and causing us to have to look and see, is there anger in you or me today? Because here's the thing. Anger is perilous. Can you say that with me? Anger is perilous. Why is Jesus so concerned about whether we're angry or not? Why is he concerned about not just what we do, like whether we kill someone, but what we say? Do you notice here in verses 21 and 22, he goes on and says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus seems to take these kind of three things, that anyone who's angry, anyone who says Raca, which is a term of kind of like it's literally kind of you empty head or something like that. And anyone who says, you fool, that in each there is serious danger of judgment. And we're going to come back to that judgment that's both human and divine. There is something, you see, as we go through this, where we can sometimes think, well, that's just innocuous. It doesn't really matter. And Jesus wants to say, no, it really does. I mean, let's just talk about anger to begin with. And then we're going to talk about something very related, contempt. Anger is when we often want to hurt someone in some way, either by what we say or don't say, either by what we do or don't do. So if you're a smolderer, some people, when they get angry, they kind of smolder. They go quiet. They don't do anything. They just, other person knows it. If you're a smolderer, you can make the other person know you're angry, but it's not anything you say or do, it's what you don't do. Or if you're an exploder, and some of us are exploders, you get angry, and boy, do people know it, by what you say or do, and both are dangerous. But with either approach, we cannot just get angry, but we can hold on to anger. We can even become angry people. And often the root is a kind of wounded ego, something in us that has felt affronted in some way, something to do with the me, the self, that causes us to grow in resentment and bitterness and even have a kind of ongoing animosity to someone, whether we know them personally or we don't. They're just a public figure. And contempt can seem more innocent. You know, that kind of dismissive contempt. Oh, you fool, just, you know, just be gone with you, you know. But contempt is also very dangerous. I was listening and reading the Bible Project podcast on this passage. And one of the things it said in there is it said, how do you know if a marriage is going to fall apart? And they said one way is if there is contempt from one person in the relationship to the other. You see, contempt is often actually what anger over time leads to. It's almost like you've been angry for so long that now you just don't care. It's infectious. When you have contempt, you're like, well, I can just kind of exclude this person from my thinking and from my world. In fact, this can be some of the most damaging and hurtful forms of bullying. In a playground, even at school, people say, oh, I'm just going to exclude them. Just ignore them. Just don't have anything to do with them. You can see it online or in boardrooms or in offices, even extended families and, unfortunately, sometimes churches. Someone getting pushed to the side, left out. Dallas Willard, in his brilliant book, Divine Conspiracy, which I read some time back and was deeply challenged reading again this week, he writes this. He says, in the course of normal life, one is rarely in a situation where contempt is not at least hovering in the wings. And everyone lives in terror of it. It can hurt so badly and destroy so deeply that murder would almost be a mercy. Wow. You see, anger and contempt often want in some way to get the other person out of the way. Henry II, the King of England, famously said of one of his archbishops, Thomas Becket, he said to his advisors, who will rid me from this meddlesome priest? And his knights, overhearing it, decided to do what he seemed to want them to do. And so guess what they did? They went and murdered him. And you see, you and I separate out our actions, a murder, from what we say or what we think or what's going on in our hearts. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, what's going on in your heart is the same as what's your actions. What comes out of your mouth is the same as your actions, just as we're going to hear in a few weeks' time when we look at the next section, that whoever looks at a woman lustfully, Jesus says, has already committed adultery in her heart. Jesus is saying here, look, if you're angry, if you're treating someone with contempt, he's saying, that's murder. And so I found myself thinking as I was preparing this, could you or I be murderers? Could you or I be murderers? And everything in me and in us wants to say, no. There's a few murderers, and thankfully they're in prison or someone's trying to catch them. And Jesus wants to come and say, no, 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 David. Don't think you get off the hook like that. Watch out. It's the heart issues that matters, and God knows the heart. So I want to ask again, have you been angry recently? Are you angry now? Watch out, because judgment is real. Jesus goes on in this very challenging passage, and he says in verse 21 and 22, he talks about the judgment that, he says there's the same judgment. And actually then when he goes through these different things, it's like there's an increasing level of judgment, even as the kind of offense in our mind seems to get less. So the Bible podcast brought this out again brilliantly, that almost as the, if you're angry with someone or you say raka or you say you fool, it seems to us that kind of gets less important. But what Jesus does is he ratchets up the judgment for each of those. And so it's the one that in our mind feels the least. Oh, you fool. Such an idiot. Have you ever said that about anyone? Read a bit on the paper, even this week? Can't believe they've done that. They're such an idiot. And Jesus says of that one, they will be in danger of the fire of hell. Or literally, the fires of Gehenna. I mean, Jesus does not want you and I to go there. That's the big picture, the warning. The fires of Gehenna is a kind of, it's again, it's something that was a place that terrible things had been done there. But then the people who'd done them ended up themselves being kind of burnt in that very place where they'd burnt others. And it's almost like, later Jesus is going to say, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, judgment's got a boomerang effect like that as well. What you want to see happen to someone else will come back on you. So guys, we need to watch out. Anger is perilous. It is dangerous. And why is it so dangerous? Why is killing someone a bad thing? Why is being angry with someone a bad thing? Why is showing contempt to someone so bad? Well, not just because of the judgment that might come. Why is there judgment? And it's because of this, because people matter to God, and they should matter to us. Anger is perilous because people are precious. Can you say that with me? Anger is perilous because people are precious. Every person, whether you agree with them or not, whether they are doing something that is wrong, and we're not saying that everything everyone does is right or is even wise, but people matter. And so Jesus goes on from this warning, and he does something really remarkable. Jesus warns them, and then in verse 33 he says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, first go and be reconciled to them, and then come offer your gift. Jesus is going to give actually two illustrations here, and they're designed in a very vivid and memorable way to help us see the kind of life that Jesus is calling us to live, a kind of radical life. Because you've got to imagine here that it's the kind of, it's that first century, you're one of Jesus' original listeners. You kind of go up to the altar in Jerusalem to make your gift or to bring a lamb to be sacrificed as maybe part of your worship. You are most likely someone who's traveled from out of town. I mean, Jesus is talking here on a mountain by Galilee. So, it's people who've gone up to Jerusalem and they're bringing their gift. So you've walked probably a long time, maybe even days. And you've got your gift and you're about to present it on the altar. And you remember that someone back home, your neighbor, your sister, your brother, has got an issue with you. What do you do? And Jesus says something radical. He says that relationship is more important than that gift, than that act of service, than that act of worship and devotion. That relationship takes priority. So leave your gift and go and focus on that, on getting it right. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? That in our worship of God, how our relationships are with other people matters deeply to him. And is actually a primary part of our worship. That's why Jesus says, first go. I mean, imagine Jesus, kind of listeners in that situation thinking, well, look, I'm here now. I mean, it's going to take me days. There's no mobile phones. I can't just ring them up and say, oh, by the way, can we just get something sorted before I give my gift? No, you'd have had to travel back, you know, hours, maybe even days, back to go and get it sorted. Could you not just go, okay, well, Jesus, I'm here now at the altar. Can I not just give my gift and then I'll go and be reconciled with him? And Jesus says, no, go. I mean, it's an amazing story of prioritizing people. It's an amazing picture of what the church should be like, of a people where people matter to God. And I want to say, I've experienced times when church feels like that. Even this week, where people of differing views, we come together and we say, you know what, we might have a difference of opinion, but we love one another. We can be united, but often it takes being willing to say, right, I'm going to go. Well, they've come to me. And you know, this week, as I've been preparing, it's been a bit of a different kind of week. I found myself preparing this and thinking, do you know what? I know I had that brief conversation with someone, but I feel I just need to go back to it and just make sure there's nothing between us. And so, like, just put down my sermon prep, my kind of act of service, if you like, what I was trying to do for God and for you. And I thought, do you know what? Actually, I just need to go. And I thought, I then looked at how long it was going to take to drive there, because it was quite busy Brighton this week with all the visitors and everything. And I thought, oh, it's going to take a bit longer. And I thought, is it worth it? And Jesus challenged my heart. Yes, it's worth it. People matter. And so I thought, okay, let's get in the car. I thought, oh, how is this going to be? Is it going to be a bit awkward? But I'll tell you what, it was so precious. Just going and talking and praying, feeling a great unity of heart. There were other people that God just put on my heart, thought maybe a visit's not the right thing. Maybe I just need to text or reply to an email, or just, God, would you help me in how I deal with people? To know that they matter to you and therefore they matter to me. And it's continued as I've gone through the week to be something that's just shaped my days and my weeks. And I want to say, what is it for you? Who is it for you? Where does God want to put his finger on something in your life? You know, the second illustration, interestingly, that Jesus gives is if you're on the way to court with an adversary. Before he was talking about a brother or sister, now he's talking about an adversary this time. But it's the same emphasis in this story. Jesus says, settle matters quickly. Don't let the animosity fester, the damage it could do to you or to them. And so I want to ask you, who even today? Who is it that maybe you need to work something out with? Jesus says this in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Move towards people. Turn those that maybe you've got an issue with, or you might think they might have an issue with them, turn them into friends. I love, my mom says this. She says, as we show kindness to those we are angry with, it takes away the anger. That is true. I've proved it even this week. As you show kindness to those you are angry with, it takes away the anger. So has your neighbor been really annoying you recently because they're playing loud music or doing something in the garden? What could you do kind for them today? Maybe you could start praying, as we're going to see Jesus says later, pray blessing over them. See what God can cause you to do. You know, we're called to move towards people, to seek to be reconciled, but we do need to realize that it's not always possible for that to be the kind of reconciliation that we would like. Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And as we do that, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, we're going to try it. As we're a people like that, There's something so gloriously beautiful and wonderful about people like that, that I asked that question in my first point, you know, could you and I be murderers? But I want to ask here, could you and I be models? Like, astonishingly beautiful people. Not in necessarily an outward way, but in an attitude of the heart that other people like, wow, I cannot believe you did that. That is such an amazing thing to do. Could we live that impossible life that Jesus is describing in these illustrations? And as we know, as we were hearing last week, the impossible life is made possible by God giving his Spirit to soften our hearts, to work in us, to do a deep and wonderful work in us, to bring us close together with others. You know, I've been thinking this week, God, would you just do in my heart this wonderful transforming work so that my heart changes from being a murderer in my heart, from being like that contempt of, oh, doesn't matter, to being a model heart like Jesus. To being like an astonishingly beautiful heart. And your heart could be like that. A heart that's not saying, you don't matter, but says, you matter to me. Not a you're dead to me, you matter to me. A heart that goes from having a wounded ego to being one of those kind of wounded healers. The wounds are still going to be there, but you're saying, look, I want to come and move towards you with the healing power of Jesus. A heart that moves from contempt to compassion, from self-righteousness to self-forgetfulness. Jesus is calling you and I to be these beautiful, different kind of people that others will say, you're the kind of human I want to be. I want to live like that. How do I know that and do that? This city set on a hill, a light and salt to our world. Not just beautiful individuals, but a beautiful community. And Holland Road, I love this church family. And I have to say this, I love my brothers and sisters across the city in different churches as well. When we're together, when we know we're one team in Jesus, when we're not focused on ourselves, we're looking up to him. It is amazing the unity that God gives us, even when there have been conflicts and differences. Because Jesus' way is really the best way. Jesus' way is staggeringly beautiful. Jesus' way is for us to move towards people in a broken world, even when they've hurt us, to reach out our hands, as it were, to them in love. And I have to say this, sometimes you will get nails in your hands. But of course, that was what happened to Jesus. Jesus himself spread out his hands on that cross, endured the verbal abuse and physical abuse that was thrown against him. He endured their contempt of the people on the cross. In fact, we read in 1 Peter 2, 23 and 24 these words, when they hurled the insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you and I have been healed. We were looking at this passage as our community group. And one of the new guys in the community group, he said, yeah, I used to think, you know, there were these kind of bad sins and then that my sins weren't really that bad or important. Didn't really matter. And then like God showing me, even like in this passage, how actually our sin is far more serious in God's sight than we realize. And we were talking about the wonder of God's mercy and sacrifice for us. I need a savior. You need a savior. We're not as good as we think we are. You know, we're those people who in our hearts, and Jesus sees our hearts, we so need his grace and his transformation, because his mercy doesn't want to just leave us as it is. It wants us to change us so that we die to sin and live for righteousness. We need this table. We need a savior. We need his Spirit. We cannot live this topsy-turvy kingdom life on our own. But God can fill you today with his Spirit and give you and I what we need so that we're those who move towards people, those who at this table take time to reflect and think, God, where might I need to bring confession? My dad We heard once someone say that the area of commission is the area of confession. So if you get angry at the dinner table, you may need to say sorry at the dinner table. If you get angry in the office, you may need to say sorry in the office. If you got angry at an individual, you may need to say sorry to the individual. If it was something in your heart, you may need to confess it in your heart. But brothers and sisters, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do something in us like that. I was traveling on a train this week and I saw that. See it, say it, sort it. That we would see. The Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see in our hearts where there is anger or contempt. And we'd then say sorry, God. Talk to God about it, and where needed, talk to others. And that we would come to this table, this place where it can get sorted, wiped clean, where power comes by the power of the Spirit to make us right. And so I want to just give us a moment to pause. Got some questions up here on the screen, and I want to just give you space. Maybe the Holy Spirit could just come and help us. And what are you noticing in your thoughts and behavior at the moment? Are you deliberately avoiding anyone? Have you been reacting? How are you reacting to others around you? Are you having hostile thoughts towards anyone right now? Are you wanting anyone out of the way? What's spilling out of your mouth? Holy Spirit, just come, I pray, and search our hearts. Maybe this is the most key question. What is the Lord saying you need to do? Lord, we come to this table of grace, so aware of our need of a Savior. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been angry. Forgive us, Lord, where we've shown contempt. Come, Holy Spirit, and renew our hearts. Jesus, we look to you. You're our help. You're our Savior. Lord, give us your Spirit that we might be more and more like you, beautiful people. Lord, who pray and act and speak, knowing that people matter to you. So come, Holy Spirit, guide each one of us in what we need to do even today. Give us that urgency and that prompting. Your leading, I pray, and thank you, Lord, for this table that we get to come and share in together. Lord, we come to you now. We turn to you now. Have mercy on us. Change us. Fill us. In your wonderful, loving name.